I'm thankful for what's before all of us. There's apparently a future. We're still here. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, again, we come to you, God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunities and the callings you've given us. Father, I ask that you so work our lives in a way that we truly, God, are a blessing to you. I confess that I have limited understanding on why you would necessarily want fellowship with us, but I'm thankful that you do. God, help us to walk in ways that honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Guy, I was watching this morning when you took your glasses off to read. I would love to be able to do that again, but one letter per page is too hard. So that's a difficult thing. I don't know. I'm not asking. There might be people here with contacts on as well. I was one of those guys that was 55 when I started needing to look towards reading glasses. And then suddenly it deteriorated from there. And I will tell you, the first time I got my eyes checked, where I was concerned, I thought I was going blind. And I went to the, I think that was an ophthalmologist. I was really paranoid. And he checked and said, well, in fact, I had 20/20 vision. I was very accustomed to having 20/12 vision. I could tell you about imperfections on the eye of a needle or on the point of a needle. And you know, hypodermics, they're not perfect, let me tell you. And losing that, I really did think I was going blind, but I wasn't. I was just kind of normal. And then all of a sudden, these glasses, you might note, because I went so long without needing the reading port down here, that I have to have the line because I can't deal with the transition and stairs. For those of you that don't wear glasses, the stair's not really where it says it is. And you learn to just by faith walk. And I think you might turn me down just a little bit because I'll guarantee I'll get a little louder. Walking by faith and not by sight is a big deal. And today, that's what really what this message is about. And it is, it's Memorial Day. And you think about it, and we tend to thank all veterans, which is probably a good thing for us to do anyway. But the veterans that we have that are here, you know, Harold, I know you're one. Any other veterans in the room? Well, two, Al. What service? Who did you serve with, Al? What branch? Army? And you were Navy, right? We're glad you're still with us. So today's not really your day. This is for the people that have laid down their lives for the country. And sometimes we get confused on that. And this really came about after the Civil War, and it was Decoration Day when we were asked to strew flowers on the graves of those that were fallen. And then later it became a very particular day, which really was the 30th of May, and then changed to the last Monday, so we get a 3-day holiday. I know everybody wanted to know that information. It's good stuff. But I would tell you that, you know, I always want certain days, I have this desire to be able to recognize those that have fallen, those that have served, the independence of the nation, the purpose of this nation. And really, we were founded for good purposes, really good purposes. But I also don't want you to confuse the United States of America with the kingdom of God. And we have this unique position as Christians. We get to walk in both. We get to walk in the kingdom now mentality in the sense that God's kingdom is here today. Yet we don't see it yet. We see manifestations of it, but we don't see it yet. Whereas we do see a nation around us. And I think before I open the Bible, I'm going to make a couple statements. I would contend that we're not quite the nation that we were a couple hundred years ago. And I know why. I know why. It's clear when our founding fathers said to effect, this is really a good thing and we'll keep it so long as we keep our hearts right before God. And that's a paraquote, not a direct quote. But the idea is that we were founded on Judeo-Christian ethic. And so long as we had moral people making governmental decisions, we would remain a moral nation. And if we change that, then the other side becomes true. And there's also a point where you have to recognize that every creation of man in the form of government has to fail, so that we need to see that the only real government is the one where Jesus is literally on the throne. And it'll be a shift in methodology. That's where this is going to be the hard part. You don't get a vote. You don't get a vote. But his decisions are always correct and always righteous and always perfect. And when, even now, when God supplies your every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, sometimes it may not feel that way to you, because sometimes we base things on greed instead of need. And that's not really the message today, but only in part. So we'll move forward. If you have your Bible with you, you turn to John chapter 15. And I'm not going to start in verse 1, but I'm going to give you a recap of the first 8 verses. And this is where Jesus is saying that I'm the vine and we're the branches, and that basically everything from God flows through him to us. And it's important that we walk attached to the vine, tied to the vine. And it's important that we produce fruit. But the fruit that we produce comes from him, not from us. And it goes on down, and in verse 9 it says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way as I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask, you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Now in verse 13 it says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And from the Memorial Day side of this, we have soldiers. We have Marines, we have sailors, we have Coast Guardsmen, we have Air Force that have laid down their lives in service for their friends. And when you think about it, their friends are their fellow countrymen. But they've done it. They've paid that, what we call the ultimate sacrifice. But they've paid that price. I think of sometimes the cases where in trench warfare in the First World War, that how many times that an American soldier would throw himself on top of a grenade that landed inside that trench. And knowing what the result is, knowing that they're going to die, but yet they're choosing to do so that their brethren might live. I remember at a Billy Graham crusade, that this one I was watching on TV, but I will tell you that one of the interesting things was they shared an incident in where there's a train that runs at least part of the way up Mount Fuji. And this train was coming back down, and there were some people that had been in a Billy Graham crusade in Japan. And there was a new convert, and he was on this train. He recognized the train's picking up speed. And the thing that the one verse of scripture kept running through his head, now this is a new convert, and it was, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he's recognizing the train is out of control, or the brakes aren't working. They're down, there's some friction, but not enough to really slow it that much. And he ended up crawling out of the car and putting himself under the wheels of a train, and it was sufficient to slow the train where it could stop. And people go, well, suicide's a bad thing. You're right, suicide's a bad thing. Laying down your life for your friends is not so. And there's always, you always have to have discernment. But then the other side of it is, how do you lay down your life for your friends? We were talking about giving this morning in Sunday school. And so you're laying down your finances before God. We talked about the big one, time. Time. Can't buy your way out of time. For man, it's appointed once to live, and then the judgment. You've got a life that's before you, and none of us know how long that is. I've got three, well, aunts or great aunts in my line that have made it 104 to 106. That's a chunk of time. Eternally, it's a little bitty time, but it's a chunk of time. And I'm 71, pushing 72. Gary, I'm not asking how old you are, but we're all pushing thresholds. But again, we don't know the length of days that God has ordained for you. But I would tell you, you should make the most of it. You should, and this is the easy part. I'm not asking you to reach inside of you and give everything. I'm asking that you always have everything available. And remember that Hebrew word, I've mentioned it here a couple times already, yad, open-handed unto God. One of the words, primary words that you use for lifting of hands. Literally, it's all that I am, all that I've got, even what I'm not. It's yours. It's yours. It's the concept of living sacrifice. So greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. For the kingdom, how much are you willing to lay down? How much are you willing? And I would hope the answer is everything, and let God choose. Let God choose. And I would tell you, when I was 28, since I got saved when I was 27, at 28, my concept of length of life was much different than it is at, say, 71. We're here as long as God calls us to be, but no longer, but no longer. So with the time that you've got, can you walk open-handed unto God? If somebody said, if you could do anything that you wanted to do today, it'll cross my mind, grandbaby August. I like being with August. I like blowing on his belly and hearing that kid laugh. I like watching grandma hold that little guy and just move around a little bit while I'm playing some Peter, Paul, and Mary, you know, very modern music, right? And just watching her just kind of dance as she's swaying with him and trying to do the same thing behind him with the music going and singing Peter, Paul, and Mary. Those were high spots. Really like it. But this morning I got up about 2 minutes after 4, according to my clock. And I was sitting on a couch in the room, and I was just before God considering my life. And if you want to know the answer for me, if there's any place in the world that I could be right now, I'm right where I want to be. Because this is where God's got us. But it's not only that, it's right. And so I would ask you about your life and where you are and where you're going. What is it that God requires of you? And my simple answer is, oh, I don't know. You've got to have a relationship with God that lends itself to being open-handed before him. In this set of scriptures that we read, he keeps coming back to another thing. On one side, he says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. Literally, what he's saying is what God calls you to do, you should do. And if you really love him, you'll follow him wherever he leads. Wherever he leads, I'll go. You'll follow him. You choose to lay everything else aside. You've probably read Pilgrim's Progress. Long time ago, me too. But there's one place in there where there's the pilgrim, and he's on his walk through life, and he's got burdens, And his family are putting weights in the pack that he's carrying by the demands upon him. And his pursuit is life, the real life in Jesus Christ. And at one point, it's like he's covering his ears and he's going, life, life, give me life. And beyond everything else, his pursuit of Jesus, which I think is in many ways is hilarious because goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And he's pursuing God who's pursuing him. It's always that conundrum. But the issue is, can you toss aside every sin that easily besets you and pursue Jesus all the days of your life? Lord, what you want, I choose to want. What you want, I choose to want. And everything in this is really tied up in another set of verses. What's tied up in many sets of verses. And we're going to turn to it in just a second. But I'm going to tell you, I think that, and Evie hates it when I keep saying, I'm going to tell you. But I'm going to tell you. Scripture constantly can expand before you to see things that you've never seen before. And the one I use most often to illustrate that, particularly when I'm talking to other pastors who struggle with this concept of God leading you. You know, and it amazes me because in little groups, they'll say things they wouldn't say before congregations. Like, well, are you saying that we're not smart enough to figure it out? Well, my answer is you're not. You're not. None of us are. And the example I frequently use is a scale. If this is one end of the scale and a cockroach is here, which is a really good survivor, but a cockroach is here, and all the way over here, an infinite distance away, at the other end of the scale, is God. Where do you think you are on the scale? I contend that you're a little bit towards God from the cockroach, but probably not much. And very well-educated pastors don't like to hear that because they want to think that they're smart. I know I'm not smart. Not smart on the scale of cockroach to God. But I do know who is. And I do know the relationship that we're called to in Jesus Christ. And I do know that the simplicity is God, not what's my plan, Lord, what's your plan? What your plan is, I choose to want. And we're walking through the unfolding of God's plan in this nation. And in this world, and I occasionally read the Juno Empire and in this town, in this community, we're walking through the unfolding of God's plan. And we don't always see what his plan is in the midst of it, but I'm confident that God does have a plan. And I'm also confident of the end of that plan. I know what's coming. And we used to just say, well, I've read the end of the book. Well, I have read the end of the book. In fact, 2 years ago when we were up here twice during the year, my Bible study was Revelation. I'm just thrilled going through it. I get nervous, but I'm thrilled. And I get nervous. Anytime I get nervous, it's because I start slipping in my trust. And I want to trust me. I want to trust the United States. I want to trust, well, I do trust you, honey. But I can't trust you more than I trust Jesus. I have to make that choice because I do love him. And if I love him, I do what he says. What he says to me, how he leads in my heart, how he leads in the church that I'm in, how he leads in our hearts, how he leads in the way I cast a ballot. I can't let my own flesh make that determination. When I was in the process of running for office, doing the sheriff gig for 3 terms, by the way, I lost the first time. The first time I ran, I was asked 3 days before signing up, filing was closing. They asked me if I would run. I said, well, I got to pray about it. I got to pray with my wife about it. And I got to pray with my pastor about it. Did all. And the next day filed. But one of the things I asked the Lord was, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to run? And I was just absolutely confident that God wanted me to run. I didn't ask him the other question, and I learned, not that he has to answer, but the other one is, do you want me to win? Because the first time I lost, 42% of the vote, I lost. The horror story that goes with it. The next morning, I'm laying in bed. I've gotten up to go to the restroom, and I'm laying in bed. I took the day off, and Evie's gone to work, and I set up, and I'm not talking to God yet. And I did something that I have never done before and have never done since. It was time to pray, so I said, God, I'm going to say something that's not true. I know it's not true. It's how I feel, but it's not true. I said, God, I feel like you let me down. And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit said, it's not over. It's not over. It took me 3 or 4 more days before I could get in touch with the gentleman who won the election. And I finally get him on the phone, and I congratulate him and tell him if there's anything I can do to help, you know, be happy to, but I'll pray you through this if I can, support you in it. And he goes, yeah, thanks, and hangs up on me. And I went, well, praise God. Praise God. I'm getting the victory back here again. And that was in early November. He was sworn in as the elected sheriff on January 1st. And on January 10th, he committed suicide. And we still to this day don't know why. And then the way that works out in Missouri is the two central committees of the two parties, unless there's a third that has a ranking in the last election, gets to choose who their candidate is. And so, I was running as a Republican the first time. And so I go to the central committee meeting and I do my presentation. Some other people did their presentation, and I didn't get picked. And I'm thinking, I got 42% of the vote. It's just not logical, but logic has nothing to do with anything when it comes down to it, because our logic is flawed. So what happens is I go, well, huh. And there were two ladies that were there supporting us, and Evie and me. So the four of us went out, and I drowned my sorrows that night, which meant I went to Steak and Shake and had a bowl of soup and a milkshake. I'm pretty heavy there. You know, I like that ice cream. And went home, figured, well, that's that. But God said it's not over. That's that. But God said it's not over. And a gentleman on the Jeff City Council called me and said, hi, this is so-and-so. I know we've never met, but myself and a group of others think that we want you to be our sheriff. And I said, yes. And they go, well, if we get a petition out to get you on the ballot and we get enough, will you run? And I'm going, well, God, and that still small voice, it isn't over. Okay. So they did. Central Committee for the Republican Party contested it. So I said, okay, we'll dump it and start over with, again, 3 days to go. And we got many more signatures the second time around. And there were 5 people on the ballot in a 5-way race, which is just wild. And this time I also asked God another question. I said, Lord, am I going to win? And I said, yeah, I know you don't have to answer this, but am I going to win? He said, yes. I went, okay, now it's a done deal, because God said. And is it a done deal in your life when God says, or do you start dealing with doubt again? And I'll explain that in a minute too. So anyway, we have the election. It was a good victory. And I was very thankful. Get in office. Now it's coming up on 4 years later. And I'm praying, God, should I run again? And I was confident that he wanted me to run again. And I said, again, Lord, I'm going to ask the question. You don't have to answer, obviously. You're the King of Kings, and I'm not. But am I going to win? And yes, okay. And one guy ran against me, and It was fine. I already knew the results before voting took place, so that's okay. Because I will tell you why I could have confidence in God. Because the heart of kings are in the hand of God. And in a representative republic, if you're a voter, you're the kings. Not really. The King of Kings has a name, and it's Jesus. But your hearts are in his hands. And so won that race. Then it's coming up on 4 years later, what turns out to be my last term. And I'm going, okay, Lord, do you want me to run again? Yes, I want you to run again. Great. Well, God, and it's almost like he chuckles and goes, you're going to win. No one's running against you. And I went, woohoo. And then went through the process of preparing to do fundraisers. I'm a terrible fundraiser. For the same county, the time before this, I spent $7,000 on the campaign. The two guys running for prosecuting attorney each spent over $120,000. I don't spend money on this stuff. Just bothers me. So great. And so the day that filing closes at 5 p.m. at 5:05, I call the county clerk. And Marvin answers the phone and goes, it's okay, Greg, nobody filed against you. But I'd been planning fundraisers, hadn't done any. And he said, nobody filed against you. And I go, well, praise God. And he goes, amen to that. And he hangs up and I hang up. And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit goes, so are you going to repent of your unbelief? He goes, why was I planning fundraisers if God had said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll do what I say. So I did repent, and he was right. By the way, shocking thing, revelation to you, God was right. Not that he just doesn't fail in that. He's always right. And so that happened. Then the next time we're coming around, and I'm going, God, am I supposed to run? Nope. Yes. I was ready to not be, but it was perfect. But after good prayerful consideration, my chief deputy was who did run and who's the sheriff now, which is perfect. I will tell you, John's not a perfect man, but Greg's not a perfect man. But I know John's a Christian. Before, when he was a school resource officer, he called me and I was working for Missouri School Boards Association. He goes, Greg, I'm being deployed to Iraq and I'm concerned that I'm not going to make it home. I know we've talked a lot, but can you pray with me and lead me to the Lord? And I love it when they make it easy, right? That's easy. So I can tell you, John Wheeler is going to be in heaven with the rest of us. What a great thing. And all this is to say, God's got a plan, and we're walking through the unfolding of that plan. And whatever comes, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Don't go back. Don't do what I did and start planning fundraisers when the deal's done. And that seems like a small thing. Disbelief's never a small thing. And walking in the affirmative with God is always right and always good. So anyway, back to a short message today. In Matthew chapter 22, and we're coming up on the first and second greatest commandments. But it says, when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the commands on all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. That's pretty simple. It's not complex. So as you walk through your day, love the Lord your God with your entire being. Everything that God requires of you, Yield to it. God, what you want is what I want. Not what I think, what you think, God. I want what you want. Love him first. Worship him. Worship him daily. Now, I learned when we first got married, I had some habits before we got married that were not comforting to my wife. I tend to rise early. It's not uncommon for me at 4 o'clock to be awake. And I had a habit at that point of laying in bed, raising my hands, and loudly singing. Well, if you live by yourself, that's not problematic. If the woman whom you love is laying beside you and she's dead asleep, she doesn't like to wake up that way. I had a learning curve, so I had to figure out ways to do this. And sometimes there's a demand on attention that you didn't have before. And Gary, I don't know if you remember the advice you gave me, but you nailed it straight on. We can talk about that sometime. You were right. So Judy, you trained him well. I learned that I have to honor my wife. I have to honor the Lord first, but I have to honor my wife. And I can worship quietly. I can go in another room and worship God less quietly. I can have prayer time, but I learned about praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing is not mean that, well, my spot usually was right here or right here on the floor. I like those spots, and I like being on, I like praying on my face. The older I get, I don't like getting up after I've been on my face. I have to be more careful on my face than my back, because sometimes my back, all strange stuff. God also knows about age, and he knows about suffering. We have a suffering Savior who walks in victory. But I learned so much about interacting with my love, and it's good stuff. And did you know that we have different personalities? We have different perceptions. But you know that you and Jesus have different perceptions. And here it's about learning to conform to his position. And when he says, love the Lord your God with your whole being, synopsis, body, soul, and spirit, will, intellect, and emotions. Everything you are, everything you've got, everything you've not. I'm yours, Lord. And when you're walking yielded to him, it's so much easier. Because even the things that are hard, you're walking hand in hand. And when, remember, since it's Memorial Day, remember Abraham Lincoln, when one of his people came to him and said, Mr. Lincoln, Mr. Lincoln, the battle is going our way. God's with us. And he said, I'm far more concerned that we're with him. The battle is the Lord's, but it doesn't mean that we get to manipulate what he's going to do. It means that we need to find what he's doing and hang on. It's a good ride. And I hate to compare it to something as trite as roller coasters. Silver Dollar City has many roller coasters, like five or six. I don't remember what it is. I can no longer do all of them. Well, I can. I just won't be happy with myself. But I can tell you the first one that we got into is the one that corkscrews and loops. And I used to be able to ride anything that didn't bother me at all. Not so much on that one. I didn't embarrass myself, but I didn't do any more that day. And I noted that my job on that roller coaster was really simple. I just hold on because I'm in for a ride. And it's a pretty good ride, except for the nausea. But it's a pretty good ride. And I know that I had needed to keep my eyes focused on the place that, where my balance was being unaffected. And so I'm playing fighter pilot, keeping my eyes where they're supposed to be. And when I loop, keeping my eyes in line with the feel of gravity on my person. And I know that when I've been shot, I've been cut, I've been other things, I will tell you in the midst of that, you just keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on him. He's got a plan. We're walking the unfolding of it. And if that's the day you go home, we're home sooner. It's okay. And you know what? If I die before Evie, he's got a plan for her. That's all right. If she dies before me, I'll cry a lot. But God will take care of me too, because God has a plan for me, if that's the case. You need to be absolutely safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. And the way you are is you learn to love him. You learn to fall in love with him and deeply abide in him. And then the natural outflow of falling in love with Jesus, the natural outflow is doing what he says. It just seems right. And then the other thing, the natural outflow, is the second and equally great commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. And you don't get to pick your neighbor. It's not necessarily saying the person next to you becomes your best buddy in your neighborhood, but it's saying that the people that God puts you with, choose to love them as you love yourself. And I find it so interesting that we love the Lord our God first, because he knows that we're wired in a way that we can lay ourselves aside to embrace him. He also knows us very well, and I'm going to use a word that's hard for some people to hear, particularly when it's applied to us. He knows that we're sufficiently narcissistic that he only asks us to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. We can do this. We can do this. I look at that as a fairly harsh criticism of us, but he still planned for us to be able to do this. And how do you love your neighbor as yourself? Oh my, sometimes that's holding somebody accountable. Sometimes it's emptying out your bank account. Sometimes it's just loving on them as you walk through life with them. We've got some interesting friends that reach out to us from, like the wise men, from afar. We've had conversations with a guy that sang in our wedding in Iowa that we talked to a lot. We've got a friend that's a special needs adult and retired as a custodian at Blair Oaks High School, south of where we live. And he just gets so excited. He battles depression. Intellectually, I'd say at best fourth or fifth grade, but he managed to make it through a career. And he'll call on the phone. He goes, "Oh, Brother Greg, it's a good day. Is it a good day in Alaska?" "Yeah, Todd, it's a good day. It's a good day." "Well, can you send me pictures? Can you send me more pictures of bears?" The last one I sent him is one from Missouri that Evie had sent to me. We have bears. They're just smaller and fewer. And I think it's good to remember that Todd has less filters than we do. So in many ways, it's easier for him to just hear from God and walk in it. He just doesn't have to worry about it. He just moves forward. So your intellect here may get you through a lot of good things. It may create stumbling blocks on occasion, but your heart, the heart that you have for the Lord God and for the neighbors that God places in your realm of touch, that's really the measure of the man or woman in Christ that you are. So when he says, love the Lord your God with your whole being, body, soul, and spirit, will, intellect, emotions, and love your neighbor as yourself, you are prepared and equipped to do it. And there's that great 60s and 70s phrase that I heard a lot before I was a Christian. I go, what in the world's wrong with these people? But they'd say something to the effect of, just let go and let God. You're kind of along for the ride, but he loves you so much that he wants you in it with him. One of the fun things that we did in a little church that pastored in the housing projects in Jeff City was go Christmas caroling in the neighborhood. And I can remember on one occasion on Elizabeth Street, we're walking down the street and I'm looking up at this next duplex that we're going to, and I recognize that there's five or three Five Deuce Street Bloods out of St. Louis that like to hang out here. And I, yeah, gang members, for anybody who didn't catch the reference. And we're walking along, and as we're walking up, recognizing at that time I was the only pastor in Jefferson City who was always armed. I policed the same area that I pastored in. It was very interesting. And they looked at me and they called my name and said, "So you got your peace with you?" And I can't even get my mouth open. And Evie goes, "You bet he does." And then one of them goes, "Yeah, but would you use it?" And she goes, "Wouldn't be the first time." With that kind of support, who needs help? Woo! And they just went, "Oh," and walked away. So really, I didn't have to open my mouth other than when we sang to the people in the duplex. That was a lot of fun. But you know, there was another fun time when some of us from here went downtown Juneau, and we started at the Lucky Lady, and we crossed over to the a Red Dog, and then we crossed back over and went all the way around, including the Imperial Bar. And oh, I forgot the first one. It's all the way down. It's not there anymore. There were 14 bars in the downtown area then, and we Christmas caroled all the bars. And the results were, well, I had on foot patrol, the last I had worked before this, I'd gone to every one of them and said, "Hey, my church wants to come to Christmas carol. Is that okay?" And the bartenders went, "Yeah, that's fine. Are you going to sing the Jesus ones?" And I go, "Yeah, we are." And he says, "Oh, we'll try to sing with you." And in almost every place they sang really good with us, but everybody was happy. We made through it. We were doing our best to love neighbors that we didn't know very well. And I will tell you, it started off with Pat not being too excited on her face, but ended up with it really excited. It's a good time. There's ways to engage. And if really good things happen at First Baptist Juneau, it needs to be reflected as we turn outward to a community. And it doesn't matter whether there's 20 people or 200,000 people. Well, 200,000 would be pretty big in Juneau. Reese and I had some coffee time together this past week, and I said, "What would you think if we had 2,000 conversions in Juneau, and we were directly responsible for a bunch of it, and 2,000 people came to church, other churches, not us?" And he goes, but they came to the kingdom." And he's right. Kingdom matters. We walk in kingdom, and we walk in this world, and we do it simultaneously. We are members of the kingdom. We are ambassadors for the kingdom. But we also live in this world. And if you don't believe me, try sticking a pin in your hand. You'll find out how much of this world is still in you. It's a bunch. But the fact is that we've got a mission set before us. And we can, forgive the terminology, I switch back to the SWAT stuff. We can execute any mission that God places on our hands because we're on His side. We're on His side. Not a complex thing. Tell you what, Evie, if you want to come forward, we're gonna stand and pray, and then she'll play. And it's a simple thing. If nothing else, every time that you have an opportunity to yield something to God, yield it to Him. But sometimes that's as simple as quietly laying in bed and singing that she can't hear me, because I know she's a little hard of hearing, so am I. So I just sing softly, and it works pretty good. So if you'd stand, and let's pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. Father, we lay our lives before you. We sing songs like, "Lord, wherever you lead, we'll go. And God, I trust that we don't lie. What you want, we choose to want." And Father, we just afresh crawl up on that altar of your love. Help us to love you more than anything, to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.